Good morning. This morning, our speaker is Alan Henry. Alan is my brother for my life. He's been my brother. But just kind of backing up, Alan and his wife, Rebecca, have been married 38 years. They have 8 children. Their youngest is Nikki, and she's unique is that she is not only number 8, but she's the first girl. So Leonard's, you know, they had 7 boys first. Jesus. You know. So that really is a testimony to God's mercy, to Alan and Rebecca, to having a girl as a tail end. So anyway, they're here this week for a couple days. They are missionaries with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, in Vietnam. They've been doing that for 5 years. They've served throughout their local church. They've served through Promise Keepers in the years past. They lived most of their lives in Great Falls, Montana, where Alan retired from the Air Force as a helicopter pilot.
Well, welcome to our world. And it's really a delight to be here with you this morning. Some fun facts about Vietnam is the population now is about 96 million, which makes it the 13th largest nation in the world. People don't realize that. 24% of the population is under the age of 14 years old. That means that over 50% of the population is under the age of 30. So it's a very, very young nation. And that's really our target, that's really our focus, is that age group of 14 to 30 is where we do most of our work with. There are 56 languages and ethnic groups. It makes it very challenging, although most everyone speaks Vietnamese, but it's not always their primary language. Less than 0.5% are evangelical Christians. That means 99.5% don't follow Jesus. It's one of 5 communist countries left in the world. They have 1.5 million members of the Communist Party, but they control almost 95% of the wealth of the country.
And last, the average worker makes about $145 a month. So it's a very impoverished nation overall. Well, when I have the opportunity to speak, I have one goal. I actually have 2 goals. I'd like you to learn something about Vietnam, something about the world outside of Spokane. But I also, whenever I speak, I think of Hebrews 10:24, and it says, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Or another version says, let's provoke one another to love and good deeds. So that's my mission this morning, is to provoke you. That means to put my finger in your rib cage and stir you to love and good deeds. So look at the person next to you and say, get ready. Buckle up. All right. Well, I want to open up a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 9. So if you'd like to turn there, you can follow with me. Matthew 9, beginning in verses 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, and then we're going to come back to that momentarily. But he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The context for this passage is actually found in the book of Mark. And the context is that Jesus had sent his disciples out on a mini missions trip. And they had just returned from this trip. They were excited. They were exhausted. In the meantime, Jesus had just learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. So he told his disciples, he said, let's go find a place that's quiet that we can get away. You're exhausted, and I'm processing the loss of my dear friend. Let's go away somewhere quiet. And so they got in a boat, went across the Sea of Galilee. When he got the other side, they were greeted by the scriptures say 5,000 men. So if you include women and children, maybe it was 10,000 women and children, hardly the place you and I would choose to go to be alone. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. But it says when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because he saw them as distressed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion is really an interesting word in the Greek. It's actually splachna, but it means the bowels. It means the very core of your being. And it's the place where strong and powerful emotions such as mercy, affection, pity, empathy, it's where they originate. But compassion is more than that. Compassion is also a place where we encounter the brokenness of others and the depth of pain of another without being able necessarily to fix it or make it better. I recall when Rebecca and I were young believers, we had a dear friend, Rick and Betsy, and Rick had been a new believer about 2 years. He was on fire for the Lord. He married Betsy. He adopted her children. He loved Jesus. He loved his wife, and he loved his children. And then he was tragically killed in a hunting accident. And so we were traveling back to spend some time with his widow, Betsy. And as we were traveling, we were just praying, saying, God, what can we do to take away some of this pain? What can we do? And that's when God spoke to us out of Romans 12:15, where he says, you simply need to learn how to weep with those who weep. And that's part of compassion, is even when you can't fix a situation, you choose to step into their world and just walk with another person in their suffering. But compassion is actually more than that. Compassion is also a place that moves us beyond judging a person for their circumstances and perhaps poor choices that they make. And instead, we choose to walk with them through their pain. It takes us to a place where we get beyond judging them for the decisions and choices they made. And yet, compassion is more than that. And I recall a story when I was in Vietnam and we were traveling in the northern part up on the China border, and we're traveling by motorbike, and there were five of us, two pastors from Brazil, two pastors from Vietnam, and myself. And we were just going kind of house to house where house churches were, just to encourage these young pastors. And I'm praying with them and just encouraging them. So we'd been several days, and one day we were driving along this trail, and we looked, and I was second in line, but there was a man that was passed out, obviously from alcohol, just laying on the side of the road. And the first person drove by. I drove by, and I felt pity for the man. I felt, how terrible. But I thought, what can I do? And so I drove by. Third person drove by. Fourth person drove by. The last pastor stopped his motorbike, and he got off his motorbike, and he walked over to the man, who was unconscious, sitting in the sun, laying in the sun, and he grabbed him underneath the shoulders, and he drug him back into the shade. And then he walked 50 meters over this direction to a little store of sorts and bought a bottle of water and then put it beside the man, and then we got on our bikes and drove off. And nobody said anything because nobody really needed to say anything to really understood what had just taken place. You see, all four of us that went by felt pity for the man. We felt sorry for the man. But compassion is more than feeling pity for anyone. Feeling pity for them, compassion is where we encounter the brokenness of another person to such an extent that we have to do something. That's what compassion does. It compels you to do something. And it says that Jesus had a heart of compassion. How did he grow a heart of compassion? First, it says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And when I think of a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? He protects, he rescues, he guides the sheep to food and water and shelter. He comforts them. He heals the sick. He searches for the lost. And he corrects the wanderer. So in that culture, if you had a lamb that continually ran off and would wander off from the flock, the shepherd would take that little lamb and he'd take its forearm and he'd take it in his hands and he'd wrench that arm, that front leg, so that that lamb could not put any weight on that front leg. And then the shepherd would put a sling around his neck and shoulder, and he would carry that lamb against his chest for the next 3 weeks while that lamb began to heal. And so for that three-week time, that lamb listened to the heartbeat of the shepherd, and he learned the voice of the shepherd. And then when that leg was healed and he released that lamb didn't want to wander anymore because he'd encountered the love of the shepherd. And so he stayed very close to the shepherd. Well, what does sheep without a shepherd look like? What I've done is I've pulled up some different translations, about 10 or 11 translations. So I just want to walk through these descriptions of sheep without a shepherd. Next. They're discouraged and disillusioned, fearful and ashamed, depressed and downcast, lost and vulnerable, frightened and forgotten, alone and afraid, bewildered and broken, harassed and helpless, without any peace or any real purpose, confused and overwhelmed with chaos, lunch and dinner for bears and wolves. That's out of the message. And here's a picture that reminds us of that. That's what it is like to be sheep without a shepherd. True compassion begins with seeing and experiencing the brokenness of the world we live in, and then doing something. When I thought of true compassion, I thought of my Brazilian pastor friend. And when he saw the man, he encountered that brokenness of that man laying unconscious in the sun to such an extent, he asked the question, what can I do? See, I think often we get paralyzed because we ask the wrong question. We think, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And so I don't do anything. But he asked the question, what can I do? I can't get this man into a 12-step recovery program, but I can get this man into the shade. And that's what he did. I can give him a bottle of water. We can always do something. Heidi Baker once shared that she was called to love the entire nation of Mozambique. And she was being interviewed and she says, how can you possibly love an entire nation? And she said, oh, it's actually very easy. You just love the person in front of you. I have a friend, Steve, who lives in Seattle, and he had a real compassion for the homeless. And he thought, what can I do? I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. What can I do? And so he began to put in his car. Wherever he traveled, he had a couple cases of water and a couple boxes of granola bars. And whenever he saw a homeless person, he would stop and give him a bottle of water and a couple bars of granola. And so he focused on what can I do, not what he can't do. How can I love someone? What do you have to give another? A bottle of water, a kind word, a warm smile, praying for them. We always have something that we can give or do. I'm going to invite Rebecca up now, because what we're really talking about is moving toward the sounds of chaos. And I want to share with you two stories of people that we work with that are part of our staff, young Vietnamese staff, and they've shown us what it's like to move towards the sound of chaos with true compassion.
Good. And before I dive into my story about Rita, a word about my outfit. This is a traditional formal dress that the Vietnamese ladies would wear to a formal occasion, sometimes to church. Sometimes you'll see businesses that have women at their desks and they'll have on what's called an áo dài. This is an áo dài. And what I love about it, obviously it looks very formal. They come in all different colors, appliques, you name it, bright, muted. It's beautiful. They're beautiful. And what's fun is the underneath part is really pants, because most of them travel on motorbikes over there. Now, they can travel on motorbikes and be amazingly feminine and discreet. I cannot. So I really appreciate that we can dress up and still ride a motorbike. So, all right. Well, this is the gal that's kneeling down in the red. Her name is Ritha. That's her English name. Of course, many of the Vietnamese love to choose an English name. Her Vietnamese name is Hung. But and you'll see how she chose her English name. You'll learn as I read you her story, but she took the last two letters of Mary and the last three letters of Martha. So we would say Rita, but it's really Ritha. But let me tell you a little bit about Ritha. She grew up in the north, in Vietnam, in a very dysfunctional home, one where her father was an abusive alcoholic and her mother worked like a slave to care for the family. Her brother was treated like a king, and he lived a life free of any responsibilities and spent his days gaming and gambling. This is as an older adult, this is how things were. But in Vietnam, the boys are highly prized and highly valued because one day they will marry and bring a daughter-in-law into the home, and she will become part of the family, and she will become the caregiver to their family. A daughter is just going to be married out eventually to another family, and essentially, she isn't there anymore for them. Things are changing, thankfully. It's different in the South, but in the North, it's still very traditional in this way. So the family felt, of course, the shame of their son and felt responsible to pay his debts so that he could avoid going to jail. So this vicious cycle continues. The father drinks, the mother works, the son played, and Ritha was working very hard to try to fix everything. Unfortunately, like I said, this is very common, especially in the North. She knew what it was like to feel like a sheep without a shepherd, without any real peace or purpose for her life. Well, in desperation, she began searching on the internet for somewhere where she could volunteer to serve as a little girl. She thought, her dream before being a believer, I just want to grow up and be a volunteer. To her, that was the epitome of a life of purpose. Well, her search on the internet led her to a Christian sister who probably on a chat site, who connected her to a pastor's message on YouTube about the meaning and purpose of life. One night, sitting in front of her computer screen, she bowed her heart and trusted Christ to be her shepherd, to lead her to a place of peace and joy, a place of passion and purpose. Isn't that good news about the internet? Doesn't that make you feel good? We're seeing that all over Asia, that God is really using it powerfully. Part of the reason possibly is, of course, in a communist nation, they're going to screen websites that we screen by our blockers that we do. Well, the government over there does it, so I don't think the kids have the access to any of those sites that we don't want them to see. Obviously, some Christian sites are screened too, but not as much. Yay, God. Thank you. In the end, her thirst led her to YWAM, where she left her hometown of Haiphong. It's a coastal city, and God began to heal her brokenness, and give her purpose in life. She studied the Word and served for the next 7 years in Thailand and in southern Vietnam and learned English. She made two primary discoveries about herself in those years. Number one, she had a heart filled with compassion, especially toward the children. And like Mary, she is one who loves to sit at his feet. And secondly, she discovered that she has a gift for strategic thinking and making things happen, like Martha. But what does she do with those giftings? How and where to serve? The cry of her heart was, "Dear Shepherd, lead me to the place where you've called me to serve." It was at that time that God invited her to return to her hometown. How many of you have been called back to hometown at some point? And you go, "Oh God, anywhere but there, please." Because family's the same, right? And you still have that wound in you, and it's ouch. Okay, she obeyed. Thank you, Lord. It was the last place she wanted to go to. Her hometown and family was filled with overwhelming needs and chaos. What would she do? How could she change a city? How could she step back into that brokenness and not become broken again? But she had learned how to listen to the voice of God, and she obeyed, and she moved toward the sounds of chaos. She told me this last spring. Actually, we were in a conference, and she was sharing about her ministry in Haiphong. She says she hears the voice. She hears the Lord crying in Haiphong over the children and over the broken families. I think that is so powerful, that if you can hear it, to me, I think, okay, if I can hear it, God's going to do something about it. Shortly after moving home, she noticed a little 8-year-old boy sitting along the side of the street. He was always alone. He didn't have any friends or family that cared for him. Moved with compassion, Aretha thought, I got to do something. What can I do? Well, she invited him to her house and began to develop a friendship, which children over there are very, very hungry for adult companionship. She played with him, helped him with his homework, began to teach him English. Short time later, she saw another little boy who was lonely, needed a friend. She invited him to join. Then there's another, and another, and another. She applied her strategic planning gifts and her leadership gifts that she had learned, and she established the Shalom English Center. Now, 2 years later, she has a staff of 6 teachers. They're YWAMs trained, who are serving more than 60 children each week. These children are among some of the poorest of the community, and they've discovered what it means to have a shepherd who loves them and cares for them. She has discovered the joy of running toward the sounds of chaos, because that's where she experiences the deepest fellowship with the Father. Here's a picture of her with some of her kids. Not all of them are from difficult homes, which is a good thing. The word is getting out that this is a place where the children are really cared for. They even open the little center when there's not classes going on. They have games in the corner and things, and they just want the kids to come and hang out with them. So that's been a real blessing. I get to go there. That's about 2 hours out of Hanoi, 3 hours out of Hanoi, where we live. So I figured out how to get on, across town, get on my bus, and get on the right bus. Not all of us have gotten on the right bus. And find her and go spend a week with her and help teach in the English Center. And it is such a joy. It is such a joy. And really, we teach whatever needs to happen. You know, whether we did swimming lessons this last year, because so many children drown. Their fishing is a big part of their livelihood, but they don't know how to swim. Most of the adults are scared to death of water. The kids fall in, the kids drown. So she said, Mom, will you come and teach swimming? I said, absolutely. Carve out a week, I'll be there. We'll teach the kids how to swim. And it's been a joy. It's been such a joy to watch and get to see what she is doing and how God is powerfully moving among this group in Haiphong.
If I can have the next slide. This is Ian and Bing. And in this picture, Ian is about 7 months pregnant. And as of just a few days ago, little Samuel was born. So we first met Ian nearly 5 years ago, and she was our language helper. And later, she moved into our home and became a daughter to us, our adopted daughter. And I remember the day that she moved in. She was 30 years old, and she sat down with Rebecca and I, and she said, would it be okay if I called you Mom and Dad? Because Ian had never grown up with a real mother and a father. She grew up with an abusive father and a negligent mom. She knew from an early age that they really wanted a son, and instead they got a daughter who to them was just another mouth to feed. And so she was given to her grandparents to raise. She never felt loved or wanted by her parents. She spent her teens and adult years wandering like a sheep without a shepherd, alone and afraid. And she was soon overwhelmed with the chaos of drugs, and gambling, and organized crime, and broken relationships. And then she met Jesus through a coworker, and everything changed. For the first time, she experienced what it was like to have hope and to feel loved and accepted by her Heavenly Father. She was delivered from drugs and gambling and delivered from that pattern of broken relationships. It was also during this time that she experienced a great deal of persecution, as do most believers in Vietnam. Her family kicked her out of the home and disowned her, said, "You're no longer our daughter." But it was through that painful experience that she discovered the body of Christ and how the body of Christ cared for her and became her new family. She also discovered that she had a calling and a gifting as an evangelist. Many times we would have an English club, almost all unbelievers meeting in our home. We're telling stories of Jesus, and we're sitting around and sharing a meal, and Ian would be down on one end of the table, and just out of the side of my hearing, I heard, "Toi loi," and "toi loi" is sin. And I'd look down the table, and there was Ian sharing the gospel. And then a few minutes later, she would come up and say, "Okay, she's ready to pray now." And we watched her as she practiced this amazing gift and brought many people to the Lord. But it was also during a time that she came to YWAM, and she went to China to go to our discipleship training school. And that's where God began to do a deep level of healing and peeling back layer after layer and bringing hope and healing to the deepest part of her life. After a season in China, she joined our YWAM staff where she could grow and as both an evangelist and as a disciple maker and to serve others. And she also developed a gift in the area of teaching English. She's very gifted. Well, during that time, God is also calling Bing. Bing's the oldest son in their family, and as the oldest family, it's his responsibility to carry the family priestly duties of ancestral worship. Because they believe that when a person dies, they go into this state of nothingness, and it's the responsibility of the family, particularly the oldest son, to provide for them offerings and burn incense and all these different things so that they won't wander in nothingness without any care. And then that way, they won't come back to haunt or to harass the family if they're cared for. So it's very much a system that's based on fear. You know, we practice the ancestral worship so that these spirits don't come back and haunt us or torment us. Well, he also grew up with an abusive and alcoholic father and a family void of any affection. And that is often the norm in Vietnam, is families are built on responsibility, built on structure, built on duty, but not on affection. Never heard his parents affirm him, never felt the hug even from his mother, because they were only raising a son so that he would go out and get married, bring back the daughter who would become the caregiver for the family. He would be their social security. He would provide their old age. And that was his purpose. But God had another plan. He knew what it was like to be alone and ashamed, like a sheep without a shepherd. He went off to university to study computer science, and the family's plan was that when he got his degree, he would come back, join the Communist Party, get a good government job, and then he would provide for his family. But again, God had a different plan, because when he went to the university, he met Jesus. And he found himself so filled with the love of Christ, and he was just so excited, he began to share with everybody, including his family. Well, his family was devastated, because suddenly they just lost the oldest son that would not come back and serve the ancestral spirits. And then when they would die, who would serve them? And so they begin to, first they tried to shame him. The uncles, the extended family came over, and how can you do that to your parents? You know, they've paid for your university, and now you come back, and you're not going to care for them when they die. So they try to shame. Then they try to intimidate, and they'll come back and threaten. And if that doesn't work, then they try to bribe them. The rich aunt comes in and says, you know, if you'll just put this foolishness aside, I can afford to build you a home, I can afford to buy you a car. And this is in a culture that only maybe 1% of the people have automobiles. So they'll try to bribe him, and then if that doesn't work, then they will shun him and kick him out of the family, and that's what they did, because he wouldn't denounce his new faith. Well, during that same season, Bing heard about a radical group of Christians called YWAMers. And he completed his discipleship training school with us, and what he really found was a new family. And he joined our staff. He's a gifted worship leader. He's also gifted in leadership, and he has really has a passion to know Christ and to make him known. Well, 2 years later, God called them to serve together as husband and wife. And this is interesting because when we first went to Vietnam, all our staff was single, except for one couple. And then we had 8 staff get married the same year to one another. So now we have 4 couples. And then next year we have 4 babies on the ground. So our staff is changing very quickly. But it was during this time that they came together in marriage, and then they were talking about where should we serve. And they had many opportunities to serve both in the discipleship training school that we facilitate, and also they had the opportunity to serve on staff with a local church. And as they were praying about that, again, God had a different plan. Both of those options were very comfortable for them, but God called them to run towards the sound of chaos, and he called them to go back to Bing's hometown. Now, this is the place where they were shunned, where they were not wanted, and where they were isolated, but they were very much needed. And actually, there was no cell church in this community. Matter of fact, throughout Vietnam, this city, his hometown, is known for a pagan worship center called the Temple of the Snakes. And even before they were married, they went and they prayed around the city, and particularly around this temple, just doing prayer walking one evening. And they were actually chased. A couple of poisonous adders, snakes, came slithering out of the complex and began to chase them. So they took a walking stick and beat these 2 snakes to death, and then they took pictures of them with these 2 snakes as their trophies. But God called them to go back to that place where they were shunned and not wanted and isolated. And despite the rejection from Bing's family and harassment from the local police, they've made their home there. And they opened up a small English center for the children of the community. And they're changing their nation one child at a time. Well, what is running towards the sounds of chaos look like in our lives? Recently, Rebecca and I were part of a national YWAM conference. There's about 100 total YWAM staff in Vietnam. We all came together, and about 70% of them are Vietnamese, and 30% are foreigners that make up come from 10 different countries. But we all came together to listen to what the Lord wanted to say to us. And as you think about us meeting together, we're all overwhelmed with the needs of the country. When I share needs, again, I shared less than 1% of that 96 million people are followers of Jesus. With those 53 minority groups, many of them have never had the scriptures translated in their heart language. And the church, which is amazingly growing, an underground church, 80% of the churches in the north are less than 12 years old. So the picture is the body of Christ is like the book of Acts. I mean, it's new. It's God's doing amazing things, but it's young. And so when we think of serving Vietnam, we think, isn't that enough? I mean, 99% of the people don't know Jesus, and isn't Vietnam enough? But God had been calling us to some of the neighboring countries in Malaysia and Thailand and Laos, Cambodia. And then the speaker that we asked to come and share his heart, he asked us, says, can I have your permission to take you to another part of the world that you haven't been? And it was almost like signing a consent form for open heart surgery, because we knew that God was going to do something. And so I want to take you there, just like 2 months ago we went there. And I want to take you to open up your eyes and see the needs of a group of Iraqi and Syrian refugees. About 5 million have left Syria since the civil war started 10 years ago. But before I do that, I want to go back to Matthew 9. And I'm in verse 37. And it said, and he said to his disciples, okay, look at the person next to you and say, I think he's talking about you. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send workers into his field. First thing he said was pray. Not go, but pray. And then he says, pray to the one who's in charge of the harvest. Isn't it wonderful that you and I are not in charge of the harvest? He's in charge of the harvest. And then it said, ask him to send more laborers. Ask him. And that word ask in the Greek is a really strong word. It means to beg. It means to knock and keep on knocking until somebody opens the door. It's a strong word. So it said, beg the God of the harvest to send out more laborers and send him to his fields. So I want to run down some slides with you, some pictures that are of those Syrian refugees. This is what the border looks like between Iraq and Syria. Imagine things so bad in Syria that the people are trying to get into Iraq, thousands and thousands. Imagine these men as they care for their little baby in this type of devastation, what they experience. Imagine little children caring for little children. Look at her eyes. And look at these. That even in the midst of a refugee camp of 50,000, these children can find something to smile about. Some places are absolutely devastated. This is an interesting picture. What happened when ISIS invaded northern Iraq, they kidnapped a large number. They went into villages and they kidnapped the women and they killed the men. And these women became ISIS. They were married into ISIS. They were used as prostitutes. They were sexually exploited and they had many children. So now, 5 years later, ISIS has been driven from northern Iraq and these people have been set free. But they can't go back to their community because of the shame, because they've been married to an ISIS warrior. Even though that was by force, it wasn't their choice, there's the shame that they also have an ISIS baby. So every time they look at that baby, they think of the hatred that was in the ISIS mindset. And so many of them, the only way they can go back to their villages is if they abandon their children. And currently there's 400 babies like this that are being cared for by one of our YWAM staff, one of the YWAM staff from the U.S. And so the need is so great. And when I saw this picture and when I heard this story, I felt compassion that now I need to do something. So as a team, we've been praying about God, would you have us go to northern Iraq. What can we do? And so we're praying, because it's very interesting, in each nation, there's DNA that's needed in other places of the world, like a puzzle piece. And if you have a 500-piece puzzle and you get it all put together and find out that you only had 499 pieces, that's really a bummer. And yet, it's like that on the global scheme, where we need that last piece. And Vietnam is a very unique piece of the puzzle, because the Vietnamese, they have lived in a war-torn country. They understand refugees. More than 5 million refugees left Vietnam. And they understand what's to live in a persecuted area. And that's exactly the case in Syria and Iraq and Iran. So there's God's created an opportunity for Vietnamese to go. And as we begin to pray, we were thinking about sending some of our staff. And then God was quietly said, well, you can't really send somebody if you're not prepared to go. And so we're praying that God would prepare our hearts to go also, to be supportive there. And I think I have one more picture. And I close with this picture because it just shows you that even in the midst of the pain and suffering, there's still a love and a care for one another. And we see that wherever we go. Well, as I conclude, I think of what I want to leave with you. And when I want to leave with you the understanding what compassion is. Compassion is feeling the brokenness of another to such an extent that you have to do something. And how did Jesus do that? First, he said, open your eyes and see the crowds. Quite honestly, I want to run from the crowds, not run to the sound of chaos. So I pray and ask God for courage to run towards the crowds. And then I pray that I can see these people the same way that Jesus sees them, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he instructs us to pray for more laborers. And as we follow these simple steps, something else will happen. And that is, we will experience more and more compassion for the broken and hurting people in our life. And we have to do something. Like my friend Steve in Seattle. Maybe some of you will just start carrying a case of water and some granola bars in your car and start sharing with the homeless. Or maybe you'll reach across the alley to the single mom and offer to care for her baby so that she can get some rest. You see needs all around you. You see the broken around you. And so we start moving in that direction. We also want to invite you to come on this journey with us. And just experience what we experience through our newsletters and through our relationship with us as we'll begin to share. So we have a sign up in the back there to grab your email from me, and I send out an update usually every 2 or 3 months. But just allow us to share with you this journey. There's also on the back table some photos of not only Rebecca and I to throw in your fridge as a reminder to pray for us, but also some photos of the Syrian refugees and also of our Vietnamese staff. So you're welcome to pick up a photo, just put it in your Bible, and just begin to pray over these needs and see what God would do. Many of you are, what I want to say is, for all of us, I want you to do one thing. And that is, I really believe that if we ask good questions, we get good answers. If we ask great questions, we get great answers. So your assignment is very simple. This: go home with one question on your heart. And that question is, what can I do? What can I do? I can pray. What can I do? And I trust that God is going to answer that for each of you. So I want to close this portion, and I want to invite you all to stand. this last Christmas, I had the opportunity to travel to, as a family, we went to Uzbekistan, and where my brother serves. And Uzbekistan is even more closed and more difficult than Vietnam. And I had that, it's 99.9% Muslim, but a very nominal Muslim. But I went out for breakfast with a young Muslim man, and as I listened to his story, I was filled with compassion, so that I had to do something. And so I shared him, I shared with him my story, and I shared with him the story of Jesus. And I knew that this was a time of planting, not a time of reaping. And so after we were done, and I shared, and he was amazed because he never heard the story. But I asked him if, I said, can I pray for you before we close? And we were at a public coffee shop, so it's a unique place in a very closed country. And immediately when I said that, he said yes, and he held out his hands like this. And then as I prayed over him, and when I said amen, he opened up his eyes and said amen, and then he took his hands and did this. He anointed, he took the blessing that I prayed into his hands and anointed his head and his heart with that. And it was a really, really powerful time for me because it helped me move from being active in receiving what God wants to do, not passive. So I'm going to invite you to do the same thing. I'm going to ask you to hold out your hands like you're expecting him to put something in there. And then after I say amen, you can say amen and anoint your head and your heart. All right? Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity for us to share about your love for the nations, about your love for broken people, about your love for broken people right here in Spokane and in our workplace and in our schools, in our neighborhoods, right here. And I pray for fresh courage for each person here that they will not be frozen by the thought of what I can't do, but they would begin to ask, Lord, what can I do? And then they would choose to move towards the sound of chaos in the lives around them and simply do what they can do. And then they would see you move powerfully in the lives of these people. And Father, the truth is, as we looked at the descriptions of sheep without a shepherd, we all have experienced the same. But here's the difference. We have a shepherd and they don't. So I pray that you would stamp that on our heart. We have a shepherd and they don't. Move us towards the sounds of chaos, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.